In more than a year and a half, we're going to share in baptism today. And I really mean that. We are going to share in baptism today. So I wanted us to think about baptism before we participated in baptism. Sometimes people wonder, how do you get from the baptistry back into the sanctuary so quickly? And the answer is fishing waders. So super comfortable in Houston in July. I commend it to you. But it's going to be important in a minute. I want to tell you a story that helped me understand baptism for the first time afresh. It happened when I was already a pastor. We were at First Baptist Church in Marks, Mississippi. Chad Alford led his roommate Bobby Bushlon to the Lord, and we were about to baptize Bobby. Bobby was, by his own testimony, a wild child, and this was a small town. And everybody in that town knew his reputation and how he'd earned it. And so the day came for his baptism, and just like today, Bobby had family that was there that was going to celebrate his baptism with him. In that church, the baptistry was platform right, and there was a hallway right here, so we stood in the back in the hallway listening as the service was going on, and Bobby and I were back there, and we were talking as the choir was singing the anthem, getting ready for the baptism. And Bobby said to me, "I want you to know I'm getting baptized because I love the Lord. And for my mother and my grandmother who are here today to celebrate, but I know those folks out there won't ever let me forget what I did before." And I said, "Well, Bobby, you don't get it. Baptism is the way we all come into the church. Baptism means we were all saved by grace through faith. We've been buried with Christ and raised to walk with Him in new life. Every one of us got in here by grace." And he said, "You don't understand. I grew up in this town, and I know these people, and I'm just telling you." About that time, the choir finished, and we were supposed to walk in, and so we walked into the baptistry side by side. And because the baptistry was down at platform level, we looked out and we were eye level. And there on the front row were his mother and his grandmother and his sister. They lived in the next county over, and they'd come to celebrate the baptism that day. And his mother was sobbing. And I don't know what prompted me to do this. I had never done it before. But it just struck me that the moment was so poignant, and they were our guests, and I just said, "If you're part of Bobby's family and you've come here today to celebrate his baptism, would you stand?" And they stood. And then that conversation that I had just had with Bobby started to play in my mind, and I looked out at the congregation that I loved, and I knew they were going to get this right. And so I said, "If you've been praying for this day and you celebrate Bobby's coming to Christ and you welcome him into our family, would you stand?" And about half the congregation stood. And Bobby looked at me with that look that says, "I told you so." And my heart sank. And honestly, I do not know what I said next. In my brain, it sounded like, "If you love Jesus, get up." And everybody stood up. And in that moment, really, Bobby felt the welcome of the church. About 6 weeks later, we were getting ready to baptize two sixth grade girls, best friends. Their dads were deacons in the church, friends of ours. And their dads came to see me, and we were planning out the day. And one of them asked me, "At the baptism, are you going to have everyone stand?" And I said, I don't know. I hadn't thought about it really again. He said, "I wish you would think about it." That was a thing. And from that day to this day, every time we've shared in baptism, I've asked you to stand. This morning, I just want to ask us three questions. What is baptism? Why do we baptize people? And what does baptism mean? So it'll be fresh on our mind as we share in this ordinance that Jesus gave to us. First thing, what is baptism? Literally, baptism, baptize, is the transliteration of the Greek verb baptizo. It means to dip or to immerse, or as they said in West Texas, put them under till they bubble. It just means that we immerse people in the water, which is why in our tradition we built this giant bathtub in the front of the sanctuary. In biblical history, baptism calls to mind that moment when the people of Israel cross across the Jordan River and they come into the promised land. To come through the waters of baptism marks you out as a part of the people of God. You said, "This is my family." Theologically, the Baptist answer to what is baptism is it is the public profession of faith of the person being baptized. When I was your age, we had to memorize that. The public profession of faith of the person being baptized. What Bobby Bushlon taught me is that's only half the story. Baptism is also the congregation affirming your faith and claiming you as part of the family. That's the reason we baptize together in worship. It's the reason we don't do this off by ourselves in a swimming pool someplace else. It's the congregational claiming. Why do we baptize people? Two answers. Because the example of the Lord Jesus, Matthew, Mark, and Luke begin their gospels telling us of Jesus' baptism. John's gospel alludes to that baptism. Jesus comes down to the Jordan River where John the Baptist is baptizing people. John says, "I should baptize you," or "You should baptize me." Jesus says, "No, it is necessary to fulfill all righteousness that you baptize me." If Jesus needed to be baptized, surely we do. We baptize because of the example of Jesus and because of the command of Jesus. After his resurrection, Jesus gathered his disciples together on a hillside in Galilee, and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You therefore go into all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Our first corporate instructions from the risen Christ were to baptize and to teach and to follow. What does baptism mean? Well, to answer that, I have to tell you a story. And the story you'll find in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, beginning in the 26th verse. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it there with us? Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And there the scripture says, "The angel of the Lord told Philip, 'Go south to the road,'" the desert road, the one that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. "So Philip started, and he encountered an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official over all the treasury for Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This eunuch had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was on his way home, sitting on his chariot, reading aloud the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go, get beside that chariot and stay there.' So Philip ran alongside the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah aloud. And Philip asked him, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And the official said, 'How can I understand it unless someone explains it to me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit beside him. And this is the passage of scripture he was reading. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, he was denied justice. And who can speak of his descendants? For his life was cut off from the earth.' And the eunuch asked Philip, 'Would you tell me, please, about who is the prophet speaking, himself, or is it someone else?' And beginning with that very passage of scripture, Philip explained to him the good news about Jesus. And going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?' And he gave an order for the chariot to be stopped, and Philip and the eunuch both came down into the water, and Philip baptized the eunuch, and immediately the Spirit led Philip somewhere else, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. This is the word of the Lord. We catch the story in mid-scene that the eunuch had gone on his way to Jerusalem. He wanted to worship. He has a diplomatic passport. He's the secretary of the treasury of a powerful and wealthy nation. He has worldly wealth and power. He's sitting on a large cart, big enough to sit and open a scroll out in front of you. He's not driving this thing if he's reading. He has a passport and he has power, but when he got to Jerusalem, he would have encountered an invisible partition preventing him from having any participation in worship. Deuteronomy 23 says that anyone who has been emasculated by cutting or crushing cannot even enter the assembly of God. Which means when he got to Jerusalem, he would have been allowed to come no closer than the court of the Gentiles. He was outside of the place that was outside of where real worship was going to happen. In fact, he was destined to always be an outsider to Judaism. He was born in Africa, which means he wasn't born into the faith. And he'd become a eunuch, which means he could never convert to the faith. And I suspect he already knew that. I suspect he had this copy of Isaiah before he went to Jerusalem, that it was the scripture that caused him to want to go to Jerusalem. And if you think about the world in which he lived and the kinds of gods that people worshiped and the kinds of things they did because of that worship, the kind of quiet and calm and moral life that the Bible calls us to was attractive not just to him, but to all kinds of people. And he had discovered something in the scripture for which he hungered. And he was willing to go to a strange place in a distant land and risk rejection in order to see if there might not be a home for him. You know, one of the wonderful things about Scripture is it's something that you can have and hold. So that no matter how far geographically you are from the place you worship, you've got access to worship and access to the Word, so that the Word itself can become a source of living water that you can drink at your own pace. We've all discovered that in this last year. The bad news about that kind of living is sometime or another, you're going to come across something that's important, but you don't know what it means. And you need help interpreting what it means. The good news is, help has a way of coming just at the time you need it, just like it does here. Philip gets sent by the Spirit. He's running alongside the chariot. He's invited up. The Ethiopian is reading this passage, and I love the way Luke captures the moment. He says, beginning with this very passage of Scripture, he explained to him the good news about Jesus. Look, it is the height of genius to take a question with which somebody is already wrestling and help guide them in that wrestling. Think about how many self-help books start from that premise. The ones that stay on the shelf tend to have titles like Your Best Life Now or What to Expect When You're Expecting or The Total Money Makeover. That is to say, the teachable moment is one somebody is already living. How much wiser is the teacher who gives somebody a great book and a dictionary, and you let them get all wrapped up in the plot of the book, only for them to discover some word they don't know, and they say, what does this mean? And you say, let's go find out together. And you look it up. Then the teacher who hands somebody a great book and a dictionary and says, here's a book, find 10 words you don't know, and write out the definitions. One of those paths leads to resentment. The other opens us up to a whole life of discovery. The eunuch came to Jerusalem to worship, and he did not get to do that. And now he's on his way home with the same scripture that he went with. He's been sent out an outsider. He was told, there is something about you that you can't change, and we don't want you here. He'd been rejected. But there was something about the Bible that captured his curiosity. And Philip asked him, "Do you understand what it is that you're reading?" What he was reading was Isaiah 53. And if he kept on reading this passage about the suffering servant, the news for him is about to change, because Isaiah 54 says God's going to give his people a new covenant. And Isaiah 55 says there's going to be a whole new creation. And Isaiah 56 says there'll be a new inclusion. So that even foreigners and strangers have a place at God's table. Even eunuchs have a place in God's family. Beginning with that very passage, Philip explained to him the good news about Jesus. You see, that's the middle of the biblical story. The biblical story really starts in Genesis 12, where God said to Abram, "I want to bless you." And then it works its way back to the creation of the whole world, where God made everything and said, "It's good, it's good, it's very, very good." And then into the story about how we have all rebelled against God, and how God has come and launched a rescue project in Abram, saying, "I want to bless you. I want to make one family of the earth through you." And it follows through Moses and David and the prophets, and this family comes into being. And Philip tells the eunuch, "Look, there's a new creation coming, and it hasn't come into being yet, but it's on the way. And Jesus from Nazareth, who was crucified and has been raised, he is the one through whom this long and winding story of God's mercy and love and sacrifice and redemption comes to its fruition. And because of Jesus, the moment of reception for the whole world has come, so that now there's a place for you in God's family. There's a place for you at God's table." No wonder the eunuch got excited. And can I tell you, when you tell the story of Jesus like that, it opens it up to everybody, so that there is a place for people, including people like him, including people like us, including people like you. And that's how we all get in. No wonder he wanted to share in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, so that this whole story of God's redeeming could become his personal story in his life. No wonder he went away celebrating. And the tradition of the church says that he became the first evangelist to Ethiopia. It was Frank Stagg, who's the great Baptist New Testament scholar, who saw in the story of Acts an unfolding, a progression, a moving out in concentric circles like a pebble on a pond, sending the ripples out, starting from Jerusalem and working to the uttermost parts of the earth. And this story is the first time that the gospel will leave Israel, and it is a foreigner. It is an outsider to Israel who is suddenly included in the family of God. But it won't be the last time, because the story of the Bible is the story of God making one family of all the earth. And this story was included in the Bible to remind us that even a person who cannot possibly have a family could have brothers and sisters and sons and daughters in the family of God. What does baptism mean? Baptism means you are part of the family. Baptism means you are part of God's family. You're part of this family. Baptism means you have a home. And brothers and sisters, because of the love of God, we are all tied together. That's what we celebrate today. Just a minute.